Gospel by John, chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 35. I enjoy reading biographies, and I have a number of biographies that I've read, and one of the reasons I enjoy biographies, I get direction for my own life by reading how God has dealt with others in the Christian life. And I thank God that I got a hold of the biography written by Elizabeth Elliot concerning her husband Jim through Gates of Splendor when I was a young married man. I think it was about 23, 24 when I read that book. Maybe just a little older. But what a difference it made in my life. It gave me an insight into the need for self-discipline and to gear everything in your life toward one focal point, and that is the glory of God. And Jim Elliot was a man who had the glory of God in his vision, and he lived that way. Of course, he was killed by the Aka Indians. That God opened up and saved a tribe of Indians in South America, the result of those five men who went in there to carry the gospel to savage people. And there are many other biographies that I could tell you about. One of the last biographies I read was one on the by a German. He wrote a biography on John Nelson Darby. And he had done quite a bit of research on Mr. Darby that no one else had done and had written about it. And I was so occupied with the book. It's one of the books I told David Morris about. And it got him excited about just gathering to the name of the Lord. It's interesting what biographies do when you read them. Another good biography is one on that man, he was from Barnstable. And what a man he was. He's written some of the hymns in our worship hymn book. Robert Cleaver Chapman is the man's name. I just had his middle name in my mind. But Robert Cleaver Chapman. And if you look up any of the hymns that he wrote that are in our hymn book, he lived to be almost 100. And he was a very godly man. And he lived in the early days of the Brethren movement, and he was contemporary with John Nelson Darby and with George Mueller and others. So what a man of God he was. Tonight, I want to begin a series of studies on a character study. It's going to lead us to a number of avenues. And it's on a person I never did a character study on. I did a number on others in the Word of God, John the Baptist and David and others. But this one is going to be on Simon Peter, the apostle and servant of the Lord. Simon Peter is an illustrious character and probably the person who is second best known of all the New Testament characters, apart from the Lord, of course. I believe the best known is the Apostle Paul. But Simon Peter certainly is well known. Peter, that name rings a bell with many. So what we're going to do tonight is look at the first call of Peter. And we have, in all probability, here in the Gospel by John, the earliest recorded ministry of our Lord. So we begin at verse 35, and we shall read to the end of the chapter. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip said unto thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these men whose characters appear and are described upon the pages of Holy Scripture, described by divine inspiration. And we praise you for it. And we pray that as we begin our study of the life of Peter, that thou wilt indeed open our understanding and our eyes, that our joy may be found in thee, and that thy name will be glorified upon our lips. Help us, O Father, to speak well of thy dear Son, and we'll praise you in his worthy name. Amen. Peter wrote two epistles to the saints scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And the saints that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire that we read about in Peter's first epistle and also in the second one, we find they were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you take a map, you will find that this is the place where the Apostle Paul did most of his labor. He labored for the Lord in these areas, and Peter writes to these believers. Now, we're going to speak about Peter, but we're going to examine the epistles to find out, as we examine Peter's character, what he learned by his association with our Lord and how his life develops. And Peter is an excellent example of Christian development. The last thing he writes in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. In other words, we see in Peter that development and a desire for others to do the same. Now, Peter, as I said before, is a very illustrious character. Probably, it is because he is so transparent. Peter is one of those persons you can see right through them. You know what he's thinking because he tells you. He has been styled the Prince of the Apostles. And he seems to have been the leader of the apostles. He is always mentioned first. In every list that you find of the apostles in the New Testament, Peter is always mentioned first. It's interesting. You don't read of John, James, and Peter. You read of Peter, James, and John, who accompanied our Lord. And as the inner three, you see, Peter is always mentioned first. Now, Peter, there are a number of things we can say about him. As we would use adjectives to describe him, he was hopeful. He was bold. He was courageous. He was frank. He was impulsive. He was energetic. He was strong. He was loving. And he was faithful. These are good characteristics to find in any child of God. And Peter had them. Now, there are a number of records in the New Testament that speak of the call that Peter received by the Lord. The one that we read tonight is the first. Peter is called by the Lord here in John. Now these calls that came to Peter took place at different times, and they came on different occasions. The next time we're going to look at the call of Peter that the Lord gave him when he had the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5. But this call we examine is mentioned along with others. There's Philip. There's an unnamed disciple of John. And there's Andrew. And there's Nathaniel. But in the midst of that, there's Peter. The call that comes to Peter. And that call gives us an insight into Peter's character. A very delightful insight, as we shall notice. Now, on almost every page of the New Testament, of the Gospels in particular, we read of someone who came to the Lord Jesus. And coming to the Lord Jesus is most important. The Christian life is simply a series of comings to Christ. We come to Him for salvation. In response to his call, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there's none other. But Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now we only are saved once. That initial coming to Christ saves us, and it saves us eternally. But there are many, many, many comings that we have to the Lord. We should be coming daily to the Lord to learn of Him. And the Christian life is a series of these comings to Jesus. And if we don't come, we become dry in our Christian experience. We become cold. And we can become indifferent. You see, God is a person. And we come to God just as we come to any other person. And we speak to Him in prayer. And we enjoy fellowship with Him. But someone may say to me, but isn't the Lord always with us? Yes, our Lord is always with us. And we don't come to the Lord in a sense that at other times, He's not with us. That's not the thought at all. But it doesn't mean that we're not with Him at other times either. Because the 139th Psalm says, whither can I flee from thy presence? No matter where I go, thou art there. In other words, in the 139th Psalm, it speaks of the omniscience of God. It's telling us that God sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. He's acquainted with all our ways. However, we need to come to Him. We need to come to Him volitionally. We need to come to Him consciously. And we do this by prayer. We do this by an attitude of heart. And we do it as an act of faith, counting on His gracious promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you see, there's something precious about this. To Him who is everywhere present, we come. and become not by traveling, but by loving. And if we come with faith that works by love. All the blessedness of coming to Christ. Our Lord says, "Lo, I am with you always. I am always with you." But we can't take that for granted, you know. That's a glorious truth. I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. But we don't take that for granted. We act upon it. And everyone in the New Testament who came to the Lord, who we find coming to the Lord, they found something very precious. They found they had a need, and their own need was met, and they found a solution to whatever need they had. And friends, let me say this, there's no substitute for the Christians coming to Christ. The Lord will not allow Bible reading to take this place. Now, Bible reading is an excellent thing to do. And Bible reading is like a signpost that gives you a direction. Where you should go. It's like a signpost pointing to Jesus. But you know, when I'm going to a strange place and I'm looking for signs, and I tell you, when I was all alone going down to find my sister's home in Vidalia, Georgia, I looked for a lot of signs along the way. I was driving on roads I'd never been before. You know, and I was looking for signposts. And when I found one, I didn't get out and hug the signpost. And Bible reading is like a signpost. We don't hug the signpost. We hug the one toward whom that signpost directs us. The person of God's dear Son. And that's why coming to Him is so important. This is not something that's mystical or sentimental. It's something that rests upon our will. And it's something that we do repeatedly. Now, John the Baptist is the first person that's in the portion that we read tonight. This is the second time in John's Gospel that he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And as he said it the second time, two disciples of his left him. And they followed the Lord Jesus. What a precious thing. They turned from John to follow Jesus. John, in the close of the third chapter of John, we read, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Jesus turns and he speaks to them in verse 38. And he said, "What are you looking for? What seek ye?" When somebody's following you, we're living in a day that we don't like to be followed. And I don't blame anybody for not liking to be followed. But as these two were following the Lord Jesus, can you see them as they go? He just stops and he turns and says, "What are you looking for? What seek ye?" And their answer to him was, "Teacher, Rabbi, where do you live?" Isn't that a gracious answer? Where do you live? Can you imagine speaking to the Lord of glory, who came to do his redeeming work, and saying to him, "Where do you live?" They had heard the testimony of John. They heard him say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they knew that that Lamb was promised to Isaac when he was going up the mountain with his father Abraham in Genesis 22. God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. They, as good Jews, they knew that the Passover lamb pointed forward to the Lamb of God. For John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world," in John 1 and verse 29. But these two men, in making that statement, "Where do you live?" What they were really saying is, whatever it is we're looking for, the first thing is, we need to be with you. Where do you live? That was a gracious statement that they made. Now, we can't fail to notice the blessed response of the Savior, who had come to do his redeeming work. Aren't you glad he wasn't like men are today? He didn't give them a calling card, you know. Here's my address, if you ever get within 2 blocks, stop. He didn't say that. Here's the Savior of sinners, the one who had come to do his redeeming work. He simply said to them, come and see. Come and see. You know there's no substitute for this. If you want to find fellowship with the Lord, he says, come and see today. And what he's really saying is, you'll see why you ask the question if you come to me. And you see, our desire for Christ flows out of his desire for us. His prior desire of us, thank God it is a living person to whom we point men and women. He's a living person. One who loves us. And he knows us intimately. The scripture says, they came and they saw. That must have been an experience. It wasn't simply just another address. They saw what they hungered for. They had never seen it before. And the scripture says, they abode with him that day. Now, I always have questions in my mind when I read the scriptures. I wonder where they went. Where do you live? He says, come and see. I wonder where he took them. He said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But I'll tell you this, I would have loved to have been there. As someone said to me when their children went to school the first day. They said, I would have loved to be a fly on the wall and just watch to see what they did. I would have loved to have been there in the company of the Savior when these two disciples of John went with him. And listen what he said to them. We have no record of it. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have been those two walking on the road to Emmaus that night when he drew near to them and went with them and he opened the scriptures of the Old Testament. And in all the scriptures, he pointed to the things concerning himself. What a Bible reading that must have been. No wonder they said after we left, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, he talked with us along the way, and as he opened unto us the scriptures. Where did he live? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. They found everything that day that any human being needs to find. They found it because they came where he was, and when they came, they saw. Now, how important was their coming? The importance of their coming is found in verse 41. What did Andrew do? He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. We found the one of whom the Old Testament scriptures speak. We found the promised one. We have found the one who is anointed of God, for that's what the word Christ means. Messiah is Hebrew for the anointed one. Christ is Greek for the anointed one. We have found him. Peter is informed that the Messiah appeared. And later on in the life of our Lord asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And then he asks the question, as I mentioned this morning, But whom do you say that I am? And you remember what Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're that anointed one that I met that day. I was introduced to you by my brother Andrew. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, or Jonah. That's exactly what he said here. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, the son of John. Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. How wonderful. And whenever you speak of the Lord Jesus as being the Messiah, when these two disciples said to Peter, we have found the Messiah, it meant that they have found a person who has five characteristics according to the Old Testament. He meets all the claims of Old Testament scripture. And in the Old Testament, the Word of God says the Messiah, there are two couplets and an addition, that the Messiah will be both God and man. See, in Genesis 3:15, we read he's going to be a man. For the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. But in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, when speaking of that one who is both man, we find he's God also. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This one is none other than Emmanuel. He is God with us. So the first two qualifications are met by the Lord Jesus. He is both God and man. He is the seed of the woman, but he's also Emmanuel. But more than that, not only will he be both God and man, but it also teaches us that he will be a glorious king. And he'll be a suffering servant. And you have to read the closing verses of Isaiah chapter 52. He's going to be exalted and made very high. That great servant chapter in Isaiah. Beginning in, I think it's verse 13 of chapter 52. And going all the way through the 53rd chapter. My servant shall be exalted, extolled, and be made very high. But then in the next verses we read, his visage is marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He's an exalted king upon the throne. He's a king of the royal line of David, but he's also the suffering servant who's going to die on Calvary's cross. Who's going to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. Now we have four of these five characteristics. He's both God and man. He is a glorious king, but he's also a suffering servant. But then, revealed to Nathanael, but also that glorious truth in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 3, he's going to be the savior of the world. This glorious king is going to be the savior of the world, the one in whom the Gentiles are going to become to light. And when we think of the world, we think of basically of the world of the Gentiles apart from the world of the Jews. And the Gentiles are going to be called to the light of Israel's Messiah, the one in whom the Gentiles trust. It's an interesting thing. That's why I read the whole of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35 to the end. Because when you get to the last verse in John chapter 1, you find that heaven and earth are united in him. They're united in him. And this is what our Lord revealed to Nathanael. That night, you see, that Jacob met God at a place called Bethel. It was Luz at the first, but the name was changed to Bethel. In Genesis 28, it became the place where Jacob saw the vision, the place where he heard the voice, and it's the place where he made the vow. And there, when God showed Jacob the ladder that was set up on earth that reached all the way to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. That same thing is brought to us here to tell Nathaniel that the whole world, heaven and earth, is united in whom? The person of God's dear Son. This blessed one that he came. Now that brings us to the call of Peter. I mentioned his call a moment ago when his two brothers said to him, come, we are found the Messiah. We are found the Messiah. But the outcome was that call of Peter, which is so important, and it's so important to us. What the Lord said to Peter in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. That's a good place to take your brother. That's a good place to take your brother. I remember a young lady that I didn't know too well. I was going to perform the wedding ceremony for her, and I asked her if she was saved, and she said she was. And I said to her, I said, suppose I was your little brother, and I needed to be saved. What would you tell me? How would you tell me to be saved? What would you tell me if I wanted to be saved? And you see, if you ask a question like that, then the heart is opened up. You know whether they themselves have really touched the hem of his garment, that they've come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Well, we're looking at Peter here. They brought him to Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to bring your brother to the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. I want you to notice two things. Thou art. Thou shalt be. Ah, when the Lord saves a man, he looks at him and he says, thou art. He looked at me one day and he said, thou art an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. Thou art a stranger to the covenants of promise. You're a total outsider. You're without hope. You're without God. You're in the world. Thou art an outsider. You see, that's what Boaz did in the book of Ruth. He looked at Ruth. She was a Moabite. Deuteronomy 25 says, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Israel unto the tenth generation, yet even forever. Under the curse, an outsider. You're an outsider, but I'm going to make you an insider. I'm going to make you an insider. And you see, when the Lord looks on me, he said, thou art, you're a stranger to everything that salvation has to offer, because you're a Gentile. That's what he really said to the Syrophoenician woman that our brother David Morris preached on Mother's Day, remember? He said, it's not right to take the bread, the children's bread, and give it to the dogs. You're an outsider. You know, he looked at Peter and he said, thou art. He could have added, I'm going to make you an insider. Thou shalt be. Will Simon be anything ever different than Simon? Not as far as Simon goes. But he's going to take that Simon and he's going to put a new heart in him. And he's going to become Peter. Thou shalt be Cephas. A man was working in my home a number of years ago, not too long ago. We were putting an air conditioning duct in. And we were talking about the things of God. He just looked me in the eye and he said, "When did God give you a new heart?" Oh, that was a good question. I love to answer that. Let me ask you tonight, when did God give you one? When did God give you a new heart? And I'm so thankful that there's a day he looked at me and he said, "Thou art Philip. Thou shalt be." And I don't know what the "shalt be" really meant, but I knew it meant what Roy quoted here on the platform tonight. It meant I'd be a new creation in Christ Jesus. "Thou art, thou shalt be." Will Peter ever be different than he was there? Yes, thank God, he's going to be Peter. He's going to be of value to the Savior. When God calls us friends, it's not because of what we are. When God calls us, it's because of what he's going to do in us. It's what he's going to make out of us. There was a headmaster in a school in Scotland who, when the little children came into class in the morning, he saluted every one of them. And he was taken to task for it. And he said to him, "Those children should be saluting you. What are you saluting them? Why are you saluting them?" He said, "I'm not saluting them because of what they are." He said, "I'm saluting them because of what they're going to be." He said, "That one, some of those young people might be my doctor when I'm old and need a doctor. One of those young people may be that person." You see, when we look at a person who comes to Christ, oh, this is why coming to him is so important. Who would have ever thought that fisherman would ever write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Who would have ever thought it? The Lord Jesus knew. He says, "Thou art Peter. Thou art Simon. Thou shalt be Cephas." And Cephas means Peter. Well, we need to apply these truths, application number one tonight. Because the Lord knows what we shall be, does that relieve us from our responsibility? The answer is no, it doesn't. See, the last thing in Peter's epistle is an exhortation, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I still have a responsibility, just as Peter did. For he's the one who wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Unto you therefore who believe, he is precious." Did I say 2:9? I'm sorry, that's in chapter 1. That's in chapter 1. I can't tell you the verse, but it's in chapter 1. Beloved, to whom coming, and we continually come to him, and you and I, knowing that he says, "Thou art, thou shalt be," it does not relieve us of our responsibility. We volitionally, we consciously, we come to him. Application number 2. We find in our Lord a person to whom we may come at all times. And in coming to him, we find comfort and blessing because we have learned who he is. Those first 2 disciples said, "Where do you live?" He said, come. They came, they saw. And by our coming to him, we come to a person, and he comforts, he provides, and he blesses. Because he's the only one in the universe, eventually, who can do it. We come to him. And this is what Peter, when he wrote his first epistle, he said, whom, having not seen, we love. In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God enable us to enjoy what Peter enjoyed and what Andrew enjoyed when they came to him. Thank God for that call. Now, I mentioned a moment ago how wonderful it is to be able to say to your brother, we found the Messiah. And I mentioned also that that's what Boaz said to Ruth. You're an outsider, but I'm going to make you an insider. You see, Boaz had a wonderful mother. She was a harlot. Her name was Rahab. She was an outsider too. But she was made an insider by faith. And it's a wonderful thing to introduce your children to the one and the only one who can make you an insider, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see where Boaz got the heart to make an outsider an insider. May God give us that kind of a heart by learning of him who is meek and lowly in heart, for in doing so we find rest to our souls. Let's pray. Father, it's thrilling to speak of thy dear son and this illustrious servant of thine, Peter. But thy word tells us that everyone whom you call to yourself, you make of them vessels meet for the master's use. And you seek to perform in us and through us that which will bring praise and honor and glory to thee. In that day, when, like Murray McChain wrote, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. We praise you for the privilege of coming and for the way in which you draw to yourself and the blessing that attends the drawing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Therefore, dismiss us with your blessing and with the comfort that it carries with us, and we'll praise you in his worthy name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.